All right. Well, I was going to mainly focus on tonight just explaining how to sing Compline. Not mainly, but I was going to explain that. But I think most of you here have been to Compline before, so I won't go into that. I'll save that for another adult catechism if there are more people ever. But we'll be doing... Yes, ma'am. Yes. Okay. I can give you... in fact, I brought the books down. Maybe those since most of the people here have. I was expecting that, you know, almost everybody here wouldn't have been, since most of the ones here haven't, maybe have already. Maybe I'll just save that still. I can give you sort of the instructions for how to sing it, and then you can just sort of pay attention tonight. And then if there's a later adult catechism where there are more, the majority haven't been to it, then I'll explain it perhaps. But for the sake of the common good, I'll just kind of. So for the adult catechisms in the coming months, I don't know how long we'll speak about this topic, but I wanted to speak about the liturgy. Of course, I'll explain what exactly that term means, what the liturgy itself means, obviously, where the roots of the word are, just as far as language goes, but also what all it extends to, what's the teaching of the church about the liturgy. But I thought I would give you sort of an outline of what we're going to look at in the coming adult catechisms, so you have an idea of what all we're going to be speaking about. And of course, that also means that if I lay out something, you know that we're going to discuss something in a future conference, well, and you have a question about that, then obviously you'll save that for at least after that conference. But here's the general outline for the liturgy. Part one, so I'll introduce it in just a minute. But part one, we'll talk about the liturgy in general. Talk about what exactly... Well, first we have to talk about what we mean by the virtue of religion, what we mean by worship, just in and of itself, as far as the individual goes. And then, of course, we'll talk about what exactly we mean by the notion of liturgy. Again, there we'll give the etymology of the word. That means what's the root of the word, what's the Greek root of this word. Not only what is the Greek root, but also what all it means, what's the teaching of the church. And then we'll talk about the origins of the liturgy, how it is that the liturgy has developed from where it has developed, has it come from pagan rites, has it come from Jewish rites, where has it come from, how has it developed, what are its origins, and then how has it developed. And then also, we'll talk about liturgical expression. We'll talk about what representation is in the liturgy. When we say that the Mass is the quote-unquote the reenactment of the Last Supper, of the crucifixion, or of the sacrifice of the cross, what exactly do we mean by that? Do we mean we're historically present at the cross? Does it mean it's a symbol of our Lord's body? What exactly do we mean by the representation of Mass and of the liturgy in general, the liturgical year? Obviously, every year we celebrate the different mysteries in the liturgy. We go through Passiontide and Easter and all these things. So what do we mean by representation in the liturgy? And then also we'll look a bit at just liturgical expression. It's linked with what we'll mean by representation. So that's part one, the liturgy in general. Then part two, we'll talk about the Mass and the Divine Office, the two main parts of the liturgy. When we speak about the liturgy, we mean the Mass, the Divine Office, and the sacraments. We'll talk about that. But The Mass and the Divine Office are the two main parts of the liturgy. So we'll take a deeper look at those two. Again, what's the origin of the Mass? What are the types of Mass? Obviously, you have low Masses. It's the most common. You have sung Masses. You have solemn Masses. You have pontifical Masses. You even have papal Masses. Which of these is the best? Which of these is the fullest? What's the difference between them? What are the different types of Masses? You know, what exactly the Mass is? You know, how is it that we say that the Mass, again, well, this bears a bit on the representation when we're speaking of the Mass, but when we say that the Mass is a sacrifice, is the same sacrifice as the sacrifice of the cross, well, what do we mean by that? Obviously, you have bread and wine, the species of bread and wine up on the altar. How is that the same as the sacrifice of the cross? And then, of course, we'll have to introduce some notions of immolation, of oblation, of these different aspects of a sacrifice. Then we'll look at the parts of the Mass. We'll sort of look at the Mass in detail. I mean, you can speak on the Mass probably forever. There's so many works written on the Mass. There's so much there. But we'll look a bit at the different parts of the Mass. We'll sort of go through it and look more deeply at the Mass. It's, you know, you attend Mass so often, there's so much there, it's always good to know what exactly you're attending. And the more you can understand these things you do every single day or often during the week, well, the more it will help you to sanctify yourself. And then, so after the parts of the Mass, then we'll talk about the Divine Office. What's its origin? What we mean by the Divine Office? What are the different hours of the Divine Office? And then we'll move into part three, which will be my favorite, Gregorian chant in church music. We'll look a bit at the history of Gregorian chant. Why is it called Gregorian chant? We've all heard that it was never written down all by Pope St. Gregory, and that's true. So then why is it called Gregorian chant? Why does it bear his name? What's the history? How did Gregorian chant develop through the centuries, through the Middle Ages, through the Renaissance, and then in this last century, last 100, 150 years, there's been a great development in the chant. So we'll look at a bit of the history. And then what is, because we're talking about the liturgy, what is Gregorian chant in the light of the liturgy? And then, so that'll kind of come back to that question of liturgical expression. The representation. How does Gregorian chant help the liturgy? How does it augment the liturgy? How does it affect the liturgy? And then, of course, we have to talk about St. Pius X and the reform of church music. What's the spirit of the church regarding church music, regarding Gregorian chant specifically? And then we'll give even some practical principles for singing the Gregorian chant. Easy things that the faithful can learn how to sing Gregorian chant. Often in our chapels, no one ever sings except for the choir. And that's a shame. And of course, we'll talk about that with Pope St. Gregory. Pope Pius X, Pope St. Pius X. But again, sometimes it's the faithful are kind of scared to sing. They're afraid they don't sing right or whatever. Well, we can fix that. So that will sum up Gregorian chant. And then part four, which is very important for our present situation, we'll talk about the liturgical movement and the Novus Ordo. The new order of the Mass, the breviary. What are the origins of the liturgical movement? In and of itself, the liturgical movement is not a pejorative term. It began well, the liturgical movement. It began well. Dom Guéranger, Pius X. it began well, but then it grew sour. So that's obviously where the Novus Ordo comes in. But we'll look at what exactly happened that turned it sour. Again, what's the origin of the liturgical movement? St. Pius X, in the light of the liturgical movement, he did a lot with the liturgy. He changed the breviary massively. He wanted to do a lot of other things that he didn't do. But we'll have to sort of find a balanced understanding of the liturgy and of the development of the liturgy. Then we'll look at the redirecting of the liturgical movement specifically. Where did it change? Where did the fruits start turning bad? And where were they moving? Where were they guiding it to? We'll look at a few encyclicals. Well, one encyclical mainly. Mediator Dei, written by Pope Pius XII on the liturgy. It's called the Summa of the Liturgy, just as St. Thomas Aquinas wrote his Summa Theologica, sort of the summary, the very comprehensive work on theology. Well, so this encyclical by Pius XII is a very comprehensive work on the liturgy. And it's written in the 1940s, I think it's 47 or something like that. But so very close to very close to Vatican II at least. And Novus Ordo, I mean, relatively speaking, it's close. But we'll look at Mediator Dei, then we'll look at Sacrosanctum Concilium, which is the Vatican II document on the liturgy. We'll look at that. How does it compare with Mediator Dei? We'll look at its vagueness mainly. And then the Novus Ordo itself. Why is it that we cannot attend this Novus Ordo Mass? In and of itself, why does this Mass attack our faith? You know, no matter how well the priest says it, no matter how piously the priest says it, no matter if he uses Latin or not, no matter how beautiful his vestments are, his church is, all these things, no matter all of that, why is it that the Mass, this Novus Ordo Mass in and of itself, attacks our faith, and therefore why we can't attend it? And then we can look a little bit at the recent motu proprio of July the 7th, 2007, Summorum Pontificum, and maybe a bit look at the present day. I don't have any, I'm not a prophet, I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but perhaps just look at these things a bit in the light of the present day and where things are going. And then, so that will end the liturgical movement, the Novus Ordo. Then finally, part 5, some accessories to the liturgy. So there'll just be some simple things. Liturgical seasons, the different colors, liturgical colors, vestments, you know, the history of the vestments, where they come from, what their names mean. We'll look at the liturgical vessels, and then, you know, even some church furnishings and things like that. Just sort of some very simple things regarding the liturgy. So that's our plan. We'll see how well we can stick to that. So an introduction to the liturgy. Again, why do we want to consider the liturgy? Again, we'll certainly come to explain soon what we mean by that term liturgy. For now, we just assume you at least understand it refers to the Mass. And obviously, adult catechism should be something to just help us learn more about our faith. That's the main idea behind the catechism in general. I mean, it's not, you know, super doctrinal conferences or anything like that. It's just meant to help strengthen our faith, our, you know, the faith that we already know, but understand it more deeply. But the liturgy does that, in fact. Studying the liturgy does that. It's a strong instrument for us to understand the faith, knowing the liturgy. because of this main principle which drives us. This is something mentioned by Pius XII in his encyclical on the liturgy, Mediator Dei. This axiom, lex orandi, lex credendi. What that means is the law of praying is the law of believing. So in other words, however you pray, well, that's the way you'll believe. And you see that very clearly with the Novus Ordo. The little changes that were made over time in their liturgy and their mass and everything. And then you speak with the Novus Ordo now and you think they're Protestant. Because they don't. I remember being in the dentist's office once and I had mentioned the term the sacrifice of the mass to a lady who was telling me she was Catholic. She had never heard the term before. And I asked her, I said, well, you know, the mass you go to, do you at least know that that's a sacrifice? It's the sacrifice of our Lord. But she had only heard about it being referring to the Last Supper. And so, I mean, granted, I doubt she had been to many instructions or anything recently. So her notion of what the Mass was and everything came from just her being present at it every week. And the Novus Ordo Mass teaches that it's the Last Supper and not the sacrifice of the cross. And that's so... It's something that soaks into us just by our participation in the Mass. The way you pray is the way you believe. And that's why the liturgy is so important for us. It's such a strong instrument for the faith. And, you know, our Lord has given us the liturgy because it's a means for us to learn the faith in a way adapted to our condition as men. We're not angels. Angels that can learn things, they learn things merely immaterially, but as men, we don't learn that way. That's why, growing up, we burn ourselves on the countertop, and that's how we learn not to touch the countertop. We learn through physical things. We learn through material things. And so, our Lord has given us this liturgy, something very material, something very tangible, in order for us to learn our faith. Likewise, the liturgy finds a perfect harmony between the mode of expression and the idea that's being expressed. So, for example, we learn what the purification of the soul is by the sacrament of baptism. The priest pours water, a very cleansing substance, a very pure substance, over the head of the child. There you have, again, an object that the water is being poured over. And there you learned by this material thing what is happening spiritually. We learn spiritual realities through material realities. Likewise, you have, for example, the incense. Another material reality which helps us to understand a spiritual concept. There you have the incense which falls on the charcoal. And as this incense is destroyed, at the same time it sends up a perfume, a beautiful odor. And so it's a perfect symbol of sacrifice. It's a perfect expression of sacrifice. You know, the person being our Lord's sacrifice, our Lord being destroyed and yet at the same time pleasing the Father. So the liturgy finds a beautiful harmony between the mode of expression and the reality that's being expressed. And likewise, the liturgy is a beautiful and easy way to elevate our soul to God. I mean, through church music, through church art, here especially, you have a beautiful chapel with a beautiful marble altar. You have all these things. The liturgy was always a source even for affecting secular art, secular science. I mean, many of the secular songs in the Middle Ages came from liturgical songs. So the liturgy is an easy way and a beautiful way for us to elevate our souls to God. At the same time, the liturgy doesn't just teach us many things about the faith. It teaches us, yes, many things about the faith, but it teaches us also, for example, it's imbued with a natural foundation too. Teaches us respect for hierarchy. I mean, obviously you see that in a pontifical mass, this complete hierarchy from the bishop to the archpriest to the deacon, the subdeacon, acolytes, all the way down, you see the spirit of hierarchy. And that's something that exists just in the natural order. So we not only learn about our faith, but we also learn about the natural order. Again, we're imbued with the natural order. You learn respect. We learn harmony. We learn order. All these things we learn just from the liturgy. And that's what creates in Catholics, I think, just this natural sense. We learn it from the liturgy. It's sort of our daily bread. It teaches us the natural order and the supernatural order. We learn about civilization. It was the Benedictines who spread civilization through Europe. It was St. Boniface going into, pagan Germany, uncivilized Germany, and it was through the liturgy that these people were civilized. It was the monks that retained civilization and spread it through all of Europe. So we have many things that come through the liturgy. Again, other virtues, supernatural virtues and virtues that can be supernaturalized, I should say, again, through the liturgy. We learn humility. The whole Mass, I mean, that's a quote of the Curia of Ars. The Mass is a school of humility. All the striking of the breast, the Domine non sum dignus, all these things are just taught to us naturally. We learn penance. We learn fortitude in the Paschal Vigil. We learn a lot of things in the liturgy. So, and again, at the same time, it's important due to the crisis that we're in, which is, of course, as we know, it's a crisis of doctrine. It's important to understand the liturgy and how the liturgy expresses the different doctrines. Because so many of the false doctrines were, as I said already, ushered in and soaked souls through the liturgy. Essentially, of course, is beautiful, but it has to be essentially a messenger of the truth, of the faith. If it's not doing that, then it's not doing what it should be doing. It's not doing what it was created by our Lord to do. Likewise, I wanted to talk about, I find it interesting myself, but that's really beside the point. It's not something that we talk about a whole lot, I think, and I think it's a shame that we don't talk about the liturgy a lot, because it's something we come in contact with so often. And if we don't understand that, if we don't understand what we're doing at Mass, then we lose a lot. We lose a lot of these means that our Lord has given us to go to heaven. Likewise, I think it's something that hasn't been emphasized a whole lot even here in America. Through many of our American Catholics are Irish Catholics. Irish Catholics that came from, the penal colonies and where, the Mass was, yes, they loved the Mass and everything, but there was, it had to be hushed down because the Mass had to be sort of subdued due to the fact that the British were always on the lookout trying to find where these masses were being practiced. And so I think there's a lot that was misunderstood about the liturgy by a lot of these Irish Catholics that came over to America. And I think that that's why there hasn't been such an emphasis on it here in the States. Again, the liturgy it's a treasure trove. I mean, there's so many treasures there, so many expressions of the faith. so many figures and types, I should say fulfillments of figures and types in the Old Testament. We learn what the priest is. And, you know, as faithful of the society, the archbishop loved the liturgy. He loved the Mass. The whole reason he established our society was for the priesthood. And what is the priest but for the Mass? It's a very beautiful expression of the archbishop. The priest and his Mass are metaphysically one. I heard the quote when I was taking the class of metaphysics at the seminary, which is, it's not important what it talks about, but it just means that the priest, his whole reason for being is the Mass. And so if that's the spirit of our society, if that's the spirit of the society, well then we have to know what the liturgy is, because it's the liturgy that determines what the priest is, and therefore what our Lord is, what our Lord is essentially, which is quite simply a priest. To know what the liturgy is to know Christ, since the liturgy, as we'll explain, is quite simply his voice, his prayer, echoed through the centuries. That's all the liturgy is this prayer of our Lord himself, echoed through these centuries. A perfect worship of the Father, perfect prayer to the Father. Lord, teach us to pray. That's what the disciples asked our Lord. Lord, teach us to pray. And that's what the liturgy does. He still teaches us to pray through the church, through our mother. And so we find in the liturgy a perfect prayer because it's our Lord's prayer. So we'll finish there. And again, well, I don't know how well attended these will be in the future, but feel free to ask questions if you want. Because if I save them for the end, I'll probably go too far and go into compline. But feel free to ask questions, but I'll just tell you that I don't have a quick mind. So I have to think about things for a long time. I'll try and answer them if you have questions, but sometimes I may take the 2 weeks to think about it. But feel free to ask questions. I don't want to discourage you from asking questions. And again, what we hope to achieve from these adult catechisms are a greater love and respect for the liturgy, greater knowledge, of course, knowledge of our Lord, and a desire, quite simply, just to unite ourselves not only more often with the liturgy, but more deeply, really understanding what is there, what is being expressed. And of course, this will greatly help in our life of sanctification, which is all that we're here to do. So we'll finish with that, and we'll say a prayer. Okay, I'm sorry.
So is it safe to say that the liturgy developed today did start with the final supper, with the last supper? That's the origin of the liturgy?
So with the liturgy, it's the origin of the Mass. I mean, certainly the Last Supper in combination with the sacrifice of the cross. But the liturgy itself refers to even other things like the divine office. And you wouldn't say really that the Last Supper was the beginning of the divine office. But as far as the Mass goes, yes. Okay. All right. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You're welcome. 40 minutes of introduction. It's like Father Scar always does.